Okay, just ask the Lord. Just ask the Lord's blessing on the time this morning. So, Father in heaven, we just come into your presence now and thank you for the reminder and the remembrance time we've had around the table, remembering what the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. And we just now come to your word and we ask your help now as we look into this prophetic book in the Old Testament, small book of 3 chapters, which has wide-ranging prophetic passages in it, covering a lot of things yet to happen in the world. And we just pray for your help now and that we have just accuracy in anything we bring forth this morning that will be from yourself, Lord. And ask for help now for myself and that your Holy Spirit will just give us the understanding of your word, which we need, and with ourselves, it's a spiritual book. We need your help, Lord. And we just thank you now for this in Jesus' name. So it's Joel chapter 2, and we've been looking at it there now some time ago, and what we've looked at first of all, chapter 2 the last time in verse 1 to 10, we saw first of all this invasion of Palestine, which happened back then at the time. It was like a locust invasion, and that jumped forward then in prophecy to another time when the same thing was going to happen, not locust this time, but a real army coming against the nation of Israel. And we this is where we're really starting to come into prophecy now as we look out in the world. Some of the things we're going to look at this morning will resonate with us as we listen to the news every day, and maybe not every day, but when we do listen to news, it's very much fallen into line with some of the things we read here. And so that's what we looked at the first time, the coming invasion of Palestine by a massive Gentile army from the north. And that sparked a renewed call. And God allowed this army to come in. Like they were like the locust plague actually came in. And then this army came, and it actually absolutely devoured everything, and like a locust would. And then he called them to repentance then in verse 1 to 10. And then in verse 12 to 17, there was a renewed call to repentance. And we saw an application to ourselves there. And I think I read that just to familiarize ourselves again, because it's a couple of weeks ago now. I'll just read verse 12, from verse 12 to 17. Today now we're going to look at verse 18 to 27. But I'm just going to quickly read 12 to 17 as this was a subject for the last time. And it'll link in with what we're going to look at today, hopefully. Okay, so verse 12 there now in Joel chapter 2. Therefore now, says the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And this is what we've been looking at, the idea of repentance. And with that in mind, we're trying to emulate it ourselves in our little way by doing, taking a day a week to do it, and to try to follow the guidelines are here. And just read on there now. And rend your heart and not your garments, verse 13, and turn unto the Lord your God. This is what repentance is. Linda, we all have things that we need to repent of, and, bad ways and evil ways, and then turn to God again. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he repents him of the evil. Who knows? And then this is the response to God. We'll be looking a bit more at the response to God. When people do repent, God actually responds, as if it touches God, and he responds, because that's the kind of a God he is. And as who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And then, he organizes to organize this time of fasting and prayer. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. This is a very straightforward language now. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, everyone. Those that suck the breast, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? And so that's, all the language there talks about, consider your ways, the Bible says, stop and think about. And that's the whole idea of, when you attempted to do something like, to take time out to, maybe forget about food for a day even, which we've been trying to do. And many people do a lot more than that. But it kind of focuses your mind, you know, on thinking about these things, about our ways, and we need to change them and, you know, be looking to God to guide us. And so following that then, in verse 18 then, I just finished there. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And so God responds to it, you know, he responds like that. He hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And this is the way he responded to the people back then. And you know, I am the Lord, I change not, God says. And so, like, he will still respond like that. If somebody in true repentance, and we all need that, and just turn to God, and then, you know, spread out the things before him and be honest with him, and then this is what he does. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And following that time of repentance, then the response to Jehovah, and this is what we're kind of looking at now. From verse 18, and we'll read that on. We'll be looking at a bit more at that now. And so let's read verse 18, the full response of Jehovah now to the repentance of his people in the land of Israel at this future time. That's really, see, so the book of Joel primarily is about Israel, and we can take application from it, but it's really about Israel, and that's why it's such an interesting book in the world we're living in now. Because you see the way Israel is being vilified, and you know the big anti-Semitism everywhere, all over the world now, it's spreading everywhere to all the countries, not just in the hot spots over in the Middle East and where the wars are going on, but all over the world now, Jewish people are starting to be persecuted again, something like they were back in the days and years preceding the Holocaust, and this becomes very interesting now when you read. This particular passage here now, it's particularly about the Jewish people now, this verse 18 to 27. So we'll read on here. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. So particularly the Jews we're talking about. The Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And that's what they are. Jews have always been a reproach among everywhere they went, you know, no matter what they did. And they have been, you know, absolutely the most wonderful people. The world has benefited from the Jewish nation more than any other nation. As they say, they punch far above their weight as regards, you know, Nobel Peace Prize winners, everything like that. But they have been reproached all the time. And then it says, verse 20, I will remove far off from you the northern army and will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face towards the East Sea. They reckon that's the East Sea. I think that's the, which sea is that? We'll look at it later on. Anyway. And his hinder parts towards the utmost sea. And his sting shall come up and his ill savour shall come up because he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. See, it's all about the children of the Jewish people, really. And rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And this verse now, which has become so famous and well known, I will restore to you the years that the locusts had eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. My great army, that's interesting. Which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. That's interesting, that verse there. My people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And twice he repeats that. Now, so it's particularly focused on the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and their future. And it has this passage now has huge implications for mankind. Actually, doesn't have, not for the church, because the church will be gone at the time this ultimately will be fulfilled. The church will be in heaven with the Lord before all these events take place. So we'll just go to verse 18 there for a second. And it's really important. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. And that little word then is so important in understanding prophecy, because as we mentioned, God hasn't changed. He will still respond like this when the proper conditions are met in his people. And so then, just to mention that now as in passing, sometimes it's very hard. It can be difficult enough to understand. Maybe in Matthew, you know, when it talks about the day of the Lord and all that, and Matthew 24 and 25 along there, some people might look on that as before the rapture, you know, and but it's not, because the word then, if you follow through on the word then at the start of chapter 24, and then follow it, read through the chapter 24, and you see then a couple of times, and it refers to the tribulation. So it's all tribulation stuff, and the church is gone. And it's such an important little word in understanding prophecy. And that's just a by the way as you go through. But verse 18 there really talks about the heart of God there. God will respond like that when the conditions are met in his people. And one of the commentators said about jealousy, the word jealousy there, said, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Apparently the word jealousy there, the Lord's, and this is what he said in the little commentary, the Lord's jealousy is his passionate loyalty towards what is his. Passionate loyalty towards what is his. A loyalty that prompts him to lash out against anything that would destroy it. I think it's a very well put little phrase, isn't it? It's his passionate loyalty towards what is his, that's his own nation. In this case, the nation of Israel, a loyalty that prompts him to lash out against anything that would destroy it. And, you know, he says in another place, you know, the nation of Israel is the apple of my eye, you know. And so people need to beware and think about that. And verse 19 then is a lovely promise then to his chosen people. And it says there, he will send them grain, new wine and oil to their satisfaction. And in addition, then he'll remove their reproach from among the nations. That's what he says there in verse 19. The Lord will answer and say to his people, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And in verse 26 and 7 then he talks, they would never again be ashamed. You see there in verse 26. And my people shall never be ashamed, verse 27 then. Both. And, you know, that's wonderful comfort to somebody, you know. And each of those verses are a bit different, but they all have that comforting promise to God. Because at this point, Israel will have learned their lesson, you know, through the tribulation time. It's coming up to Armageddon now, if you look on it as that portion there. And they've been through absolute hell on earth. And, you know, the 7 years, the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's trouble for the whole world, but in a particular way, it's a big 7 years of particular trouble for Israel because of the rejection of the Messiah. And they've suffered all the centuries anyway, besides even this time of tribulation, you know, the Holocaust and all that. I mean, it's been an awful time, and Jewish people have been vilified and so because of the rejection of Christ. But this time now, at this stage, they're back, and the nation has accepted Christ, and they've for the most part. And the remnant that's left at this stage. And so these are the promises that has come. And verse 20 now is another comforting promise. And it's full of power, this one here in verse 20. Be not afraid. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder parts towards the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and ill savour shall come up, because he has done great things. Apparently, we'll drive him into a land barren and desolate, probably Arabia. And the Eastern Sea is the Dead Sea, apparently, and the Western Sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And the verse means this mighty army will be divided and utterly routed. And in the Northern Army, you know, this is end times now, Russia and Persia, and there's probably a mix of nations coming on, will invade Israel from the north, and different Bible commentators have speculated about exactly who it is, but it's a northern army anyway, that's most, we absolutely know that for certain. And the whole idea then, the stench of all the rotting carcasses is what means. You know, it says here, the stench, his stink shall come up and his ill savour shall come up. And these are all the people that have been, you know, massacred and killed in all this battle. And so in verse 21 to 24 then, we'll read those. The land is told to rejoice and be glad. First of all, the land, it says here, fear not, O land. You know, God addresses the land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Yeah, he's going to do absolutely amazing things, you know, miraculous things in the end times. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bears her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord. Your God, for he will give you the former rain moderately. He will cause you to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wheat and oil. And that's all, you know, that's all talking about. First of all, the beasts of the field are told to put away their fears. There'll be pastures for them, in other words, you know, they won't be going hungry, that's really, I suppose. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are told to rejoice in the Lord. The autumn and spring rains would come on schedule, producing a bountiful harvest. And so everything, God is blessing. It's just this, that's really what these verses are talking about, the blessing of God. And so when Israel returns to the Lord after the events of Armageddon, there's going to be plentiful harvests of wheat and wine and oil. And at present, even at the present time, I haven't been to Israel now, but you know, people say it's an unbelievable producer of food and exports it all over the world. Crop rotation experts, absolutely, they've gotten it down to a fine art, crop rotation and all that. And, you know, water irrigation, all that. They're just such brilliant people. And so, you know, but during the events leading up to Armageddon, there'll be a terrible devastation on the land. And that'll be all. That's why, like the locusts, there'll be a lot of that will be just wiped out, devastated with coming up to Armageddon, with all the warfare and battles that'll be taking place in the Battle of Megiddo or the plains of Megiddo and other places like that. But the Lord is going to, after that then, the Lord will restore the abundance. And this is what they're talking about here. And when his people come back to him, and it's continued on in the next couple of verses there. And so if you, this is the way, you know, the chronology of it, coming up to Armageddon, and right now it's an abundant land, and, you know, they have, the desert is blossoming like the rose, something like that it says somewhere. And the desert areas have been actually made fruitful and all that. And but that'll all change when all this huge battles start to take place coming on to the end times. But then when the Lord comes and then comes back to the people, will come back to him, they'll look on him whom they pierce, and then the mourning will start and all. And then the Lord will bring all this blessing. And this is the time. So this is the chronology of where we're at now with Israel, God and Israel. And then it says in verse 25, I will restore to you the years that the locusts had eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Now that's a very interesting verse, and it's been used to encourage backslidden people, believers, to come back to the Lord. And you know, even after years of being away, and we, you know, we've come across people, heard about people, and read about them probably more so than came across too many. Myself, I haven't come across that many now, but. Some people have been away from the Lord for years and years, you know, 40 years. Some, I remember with one man, he came back to an assembly. He just stayed away for all the years, and he came back after 40 years. And he was welcomed back in. And but it's not recommended anyone to do that or anything like that. But the Lord can do that. But, you know, it's a verse to encourage people. Now, we all are in that situation, aren't we, with our families. Some of them are backslidden like that. And so, you know, that's when we, you know, start to repent ourselves and to fulfill the conditions here. Who knows what the Lord will do there? And it says, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts had eaten. You know, it's just interesting, isn't it? How, but that verse has been such a comfort to many people and families and individuals, and all the way, and God will restore. And then he says, my great army, which I sent among you. Now he's talking about my grace, as if it was God's army, but it's not. It's not his own soldiers. Like he's referring to the locust plague, but ultimately the great army of Armageddon, in which will come in on Israel. And he calls that my great army. Why? What does that mean? You could say, well, it's just that he allows this army, and so that's why he said, my great army is going to send among the people. He allows it to happen to fulfill his purposes. And that's what God does. We know that. The same with us. Sometimes he allows difficult things to come to us in our lives to accomplish his own purposes. And we'd never choose things ourselves that he might allow. Might be mental pressure, could be physical problems, could be sickness, could be anything. God can use absolutely anything to bring us to himself. And it shows his sovereignty, absolute sovereignty in our lives and in the world. And so this is the portion now. And it's linking in Israel with the prophecy of the end times. And that's why it's such an interesting little book. And it gets more and more interesting. There's only another chapter, but in three chapters, like, it covers so much. And so I was going to move on to a bit more, but I think I'm not going to go any further. Now, it's probably going to be very short, because the next portion would really take a bit more time and thing to think about. But before we finish, I'm just going to verse 26 and 27. Now, just look at them. It's another two more great promises of God to his ancient people. And verse 26 and 7. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now these are absolutely for Israel, these two verses. There will be enjoyment of God's bounty now that Israel is reconciled to her God, and she will be satisfied. So the Jewish people are now in unbelief. You know, the Orthodox Jews worship, you know, the Wailing Wall and all. You know the Mayan pictures we see there, but they're in unbelief, and they're just zealous religious people, and but not. They're not, they haven't trusted, they're still looking for the Messiah. But then they won't, it'll be different. And so God will bless them, and there'll be enjoyment of God's bounty. They're not satisfied now, as they will be then. It says there, and ye shall be satisfied. Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And God will be praised by his people. You see, they haven't praised God. Even the Jews haven't really praised God, even though they might be thinking they would, but in the real sense of praise to God as his people. And they will never suffer shame again. And that's verse 27 at the end. It says, it's interesting how he repeats that, my people shall never be ashamed. And it's one thing the Jewish people have, you know, suffered over all the years, is shame. The shame of the way they were treated, you know. And you think about, you can see loads online about that, about the Holocaust and all the things that happened there. I mean, it's horrific, some of the things. I'm not recommending it, but a little of it's no harm to see a little bit of it, because they have it very well documented. And nowadays, some people are denying that it ever happened, you know. So it's very important to know a bit about the shame that the Jewish people have suffered. And God is saying they'll never suffer that shame again. And when you think about the shame that they did suffer, they suffered in being herded off in packed goods carriages to the death camps. Imagine. And we've seen the films. I'm sure you've seen some of the films. And they just, you know, they were treated like cattle, animals, the worse than animals. You wouldn't treat animals the way they're treated. And they herded into these big, and then taken off, and men, women and children. No respect for women, no respect for children, nothing. Death camps, gas chambers, men, women, children. And then they were lied to as well. And they were told they were going to be relocated to a new world and all stuff like that. Shamefully treated. That's what I was talking about there. And in the Jewish ghettos all over Europe, not just, places all over Europe, they were shamefully treated again. You know, people just turned on them. And it's beginning to happen again. You know, people far removed from all the trouble spots over there now. People in England and different countries now, where the Jewish people are, you know, in their synagogues, and some of them are being told not to go to the synagogue. I read that somewhere. Stay away from it, because, you know, that could be a danger. Imagine if you're a Jewish person now and listen to that, and all over the world, it could happen anywhere, in any country, in Europe or anywhere, just because of what's going on in the world. And it's this idea of being shamefully treated, and that's the way they were. Even though they're the most brilliant people in the world, have contributed to the good of mankind more than any other nation. This is where they've always been treated. And so we should too, yeah, and it says there in verse 26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And I mean, I suppose from our point of view, thinking of that, we too should praise the name of our God who has dealt wondrously with us. And God loves to hear, you know, verses like that. It's a lovely verse of praise to God, you know. And we would say that to God. You have dealt wondrously with me, Lord, and praise your name that you have dealt wondrously with me. And finally then in verse 27, and he said, and this is really interesting verse now, and he's particularly to the Jewish people, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. See, people are going to actually know it. And it's like the wheel coming full circle, because in the Old Testament, you know those kind of pictures we have there, God dwelt with his people, and every day they were conscious that he was in the middle of them, because they'd see the glory of God coming down there and, you know, burning up the sacrifices, and cloud moved on and then they'd move. So they were very conscious that God was in the midst of them. And now at this point, the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle, that's what we're talking about there. That's the way it was. And then now he will be back with them again. So it's such a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you look at that and the prophetic, in a verse or two there, you know, look how God is covering the information that he's putting across, you know, to us now at this point. So just to kind of go back and look at a few verses in Ezekiel, just before we close. In Ezekiel 37, and this lines up with this now again, it kind of adds a little bit more info. Ezekiel 37 and verse 26 to 20, the last three verses. And so, God, it's like God coming full circle, dealing after all the centuries dealing with his people and seeing their unbelief and rejection of them. And now it's all over, if you like. The battle is over and they're back in their land. And God now is, they're satisfied with God. He's satisfied with them. And this is the situation. Verse 26, Ezekiel. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. Not like the peace treaties are out there now. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. I mean, that's some promise, isn't it, to the Jews. My tabernacle also shall be with them. So that's like coming full circle, his tabernacle back with them again, if you like. Not in this, in the same sense as that. Although it might be, I don't know, I'm not sure about that now. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 28, and the heathen, imagine now, unbelieving world watching, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. The world will know then the truth about Israel. I mean, it's such lies are being told now everywhere. You know, people just have no clue what's going on, really, you know, from the big picture of what God is doing. And, the world is, watching. But they will know then, the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And that must be wonderful. And right before our eyes, this is starting to, beginnings of this are starting to come to pass. And so we're living in an amazing time in when you think about the prophetic fulfillment of prophecy and all that. And so I just think we'll probably not go any further than that than today, because the next section comes into more prophecy in a different sense. So we just want to thank you, Father, for your word and for this glimpse into the future, and also just to learn a bit about your nation of Israel, your chosen people that you chose in Genesis 11. You started to bring out that people of Israel, and they rejected you then. You came unto his own, and his own received him not. And now, here we all those hundreds of years later, we can read about these things, and we know from history that these things actually happened, continue to happen, and we look forward then to the future with your people and what you tell us here. And you've not left us ignorant, Lord. Yeah. We can see these things starting to come be unfolded right before our eyes. Amazing times we're living in. And so help us to have a right perspective now on the nation of Israel. We can get sidetracked and start thinking different things. But what your word declares, Lord, that's where we want to be and to follow. And we want to also thank you for the opportunity to align ourselves with the idea of being repentant and as we spend time, particularly now, maybe on the Wednesdays for this time, whatever the time it lasts, prayer and fasting, we do know it's a good thing, and it's a good thing to do, and you feel certainly more of an emphasis, your focus more on prayer, and help us, Lord, to follow what they did back then, to turn back to you in repentance and confess our failings and then to cry out to you. And we know that you can restore the years that the locusts have eaten, as we saw this morning. And we pray that you'll do that for each one of us. Now, we all have situations in our homes that need that verse to be true in our lives, that we restore those years. And we ask you to do it. We know that only you can do it, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing, the Bible says, Jesus said himself. So we ask this now particularly, and we pray too, as we do, that we'll wait expectantly, waiting and with a sense of expectancy that you're going to, start to recover individuals, Lord, and you're the God of the individual, and just use these days now and just our time, and especially to think about your own people that this morning we looked at in some measure, and to understand it a bit more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.